to be what God wants you to be. Oftentimes I listen to people and we discuss this, and when I'm talking with someone, they always want to try just a little bit harder, and their failures are a result of not putting forth enough effort. And I'm reminded that God deals with us on the principle of grace, and we have to understand that. And it's not a matter of trying, it's a matter of mental attitude, and our mental attitudes have to change. And we have to get our minds filled. And again, coming back to the little steps that I've shown you, we have to become grace-oriented. That's the bottom line, and that's what I've been trying to do. That helps us work on the details of life, which helps our mental attitude, which helps us then we're able to love. And I put a positive there because it's love that is with us on the basis of what God has done for us. And then we have happiness at the top of the rung. You cannot circumvent any one of these steps to get to the top. The happiness that most of us deal with are happiness that depends on our circumstances. If things are going right, then we have a certain sense of happiness or fulfillment in life. But the happiness that God provides with us is a happiness that does not depend on our circumstances. And it depends on our base. And once we understand that, then we can arrive at a state of happiness in which it will be a settled thing with you, that you enjoy life not because of your circumstances, but because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So in order to get there, we have to deal with grace. That's the bottom, that's the base upon which everything rests. And it begins, I gave you, I think we're on the third one now. We talked about being saved by grace, and that certainly is important, that it is not of works, it's not of human effort at all. It's on the basis of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should mark. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So it is the basis of grace. Grace simply means that God does something for us that we don't deserve. And all your life as a believer is motivated on God's part by his grace, not because you deserve it, but because he wants to do something for you. So once we begin to understand that everything in your life is a result of God's grace, even the difficult things in life. I was talking with someone this week, matter of fact, yesterday, and was sharing with me the difficult times that they've gone through. And I'm sorry, it wasn't yesterday. It was sometime this week. And I was telling me that for the very first time in their life, despite the circumstances that they found themselves in, which were hideous, that it was beginning to understand the grace of God, that he really didn't deserve all that God had given him. And that's an important starting point. And that's the point when we all begin to change in our lives. It has to start at the bottom. So we're saved by grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. I took you through several passages, 1 Corinthians 15:10, and so on. Ephesians 2:8-10. I don't need to know that we have to go back. And then we dealt with the dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace is the dispensation in which you and I are living in. A dispensation is not just a time period, although it does involve time. It really has to do with the way God deals with us. And it's a ministration of God, and God dealing with us in a particular way. And we went through the seven dispensations, the six or seven dispensations that God has established on this earth. I should mention to you, I think I did, I sort of drew a pyramid, remember? And I said the conscience was the bottom, or the innocence was the bottom. That was lost, and that's gone. There's no one that is pure any longer as far as their conscience or their innocence are concerned. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And so we've all lost that has all been lost in Adam, and it'll never be recovered while we're on the face of this earth. However, God did give us a conscience, and on the basis of that conscience, we have a human government built. And without conscience, the human government would fall apart. And a lot of the problems that we are having in the United States is because people have not been able, or maybe if they're not able to do that, I don't think they're able to do that, but they're not taught to do that either, to distinguish right from wrong. And so we have a world in which we live that's not built on the consciousness that God has given us, the consciousness that God has given us. And we looked at the rest of them. I'm not going to go back over those. Then we looked at the grace principle. And the grace principle is a means by which God, under grace, that he's dealing with us. And he always works with us in the matter of teaching us first. In all of Paul's epistles, you find, well, not all of them, I shouldn't say that, but in most of Paul's epistles, he begins his letters, these epistles, by instructing us doctrinally. And then on the basis of that doctrine, there ought to be a response to that doctrine. The response is doing. We saw the contrast between legalism, which legalism says if you will do this, then God will bless you. And grace says, I've already blessed you, therefore you ought to do something. And we looked at several passages in Scripture. We looked at 1 John 4, and we love God because he first loved us. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We looked at Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul in the first three chapters deals with the doctrine. And then on the basis of this doctrine, then we ought to walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called. We looked at Colossians in the first two chapters, showing the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Then we get to chapter 3, and he talks about if you therefore be risen with Christ, and we're seated at the right hand of God the Father, then we ought to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And so there's a balance in our lives. We learn, and then we respond to what we learn. You'll never get the blessings by doing something. It always comes on the basis. It doesn't mean that there's no doing to do. There's a lot to be done, but it is we are responders. We are not initiators. We're responders. And we are to respond to the truth of what God has done for us. And once we begin to understand the grace of God in our lives and understand that the truths that pertain to us, the blessings that he's given us, then there ought to be a response in our lives to those blessings. I'm not sure that you could really understand the truth of our position in Jesus Christ and not respond positively by doing something. If you're sitting back and you say, well, nothing, I'm not doing anything, it probably is a result of you not understanding the truth. And as you come to know the truth, you will respond positively. I said that we're sort of like steam engines. And in a steam engine, you put some water in a tank. And then you put a fire underneath it, and it starts to boil, and the steam goes off. And now, if you don't have a release for that steam, you know what happens? It'll blow up. When I first started to teach school, I had to teach a science class, and I never took a science course in my life in college, and I had the book, and we had some experiments that we had to go through. And now this goes way back, and you understand that things have changed since then. But one of the experiments was to put a tin can or a gallon can with a cork in it, and put some water in, put the cork on, then put it on top of a Bunsen burner, and watch, see what happens. Well, you know what happens, the cork flies off after a while, it just pops open. And I look at that as a Christian also. As you have the intake of God's word into your life, all right, you take it in, you're feeding upon it, it's beginning to swell up inside of you, and you just cannot contain yourself. Yes, Andy? Faith without works is dead. Yeah, well, it's faith that produces the works. Yes, it's faith that produces the works, and that's always the case. That's right. So if there's a problem in your life nothing is being done or nothing's happening in your life, it probably is a result of the fact that you're not believing the truth that God has given to you. Because once you begin to believe it, the power is being released. And as that power is being released, it's built up. And Paul says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me to preach the gospel. Well, what is that saying? Well, he can't hold his tongue back. He just can't stop, but he has to let it go out. And you know, you got to tell someone. Have you ever had something happening that's really exciting in your life and you just couldn't wait to tell someone? You know, I mean, whatever it might have been, you know. And you just couldn't wait to get someone to sit down and tell them the story of what's happened in your life. And that's true with the gospel also. So that's the grace principle that we are dealing with. Um, Let me show you two other passages. I don't think I gave these to you. We turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at this in a few weeks in the first hour, but just to get a... I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but just Romans chapter 1, verse 7. One of the great things that has happened to you when you became a believer is that God declares you to be a saint, all right? Saint means that you've been separated unto God or set apart by God. That's all it means. It's separation. And in verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You'll notice the word to be is in italics. It doesn't belong there. It says called saints. Now, that's a part of the blessing that God has given you. You are a saint, all right? Now, will you turn back to chapter 16 with me? Romans chapter 16. In verse 1, Paul is commending to the Romans Phoebe, who is the person who is delivering the letter to them. And then in verse 2, notice what it says, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. You see, your saintship demands a certain kind of character. It demands that something be produced out of you. And once you understand that you are a saint and you accept that, then it results in you doing something. You don't do something to become a saint. You are a saint by call, and therefore you ought to respond in a certain way. That is basically the grace principle all the way through. Now, does anyone have any questions? If I don't go a little bit faster, we're going to be here till Christmas time, and I don't want to be here till Christmas time. But I do want to answer your questions. Yeah, Dale? Dale? Yes. Right. Right. Well, yeah, there's the kingdom of God is an all-inclusive thing. In other words, the terms are used almost synonymously, and yet it's like a rose is a flower. All roses are flowers, but not all flowers are roses. And the kingdom of heaven is a part of the total kingdom of God in the whole thing. The kingdom of heaven is a portion of that which God's rule, the heavenly rule here on this earth, whether it's the church or whether it's Israel or whatever it might be, and that is that part of it. The kingdom of God is an all-inclusive thing, which includes the angels and all every aspect of Him. And I have on my tapes in Matthew, I've discussed that in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I don't know that I had time to go back over and rehearse the whole thing. But one is more of the rule on this earth, whereas the kingdom of God is the overall rule, all right? It includes everything. Andy? Mm-hmm. That's right. All right. I want to look at our position in grace. I'll give you a little bit of that before. I showed you there's two circles that represent. If this represents a timeline of your life, all right, you have a beginning, and that's your birth. And you have an end, which will be your death or the rapture, whichever takes place first. And can you see that? Probably not. Put up a little bit higher. All right. That line represents your life. And somewhere along the line, you came face to face with Jesus Christ, and you were saved. And I don't know when that was. Some of you at a very early age, some of you later in life. But you came face to face with Jesus Christ. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. All right? The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, something happened to you. You became a new creature in Jesus Christ. You were born again. And being born again made you made you something different than you were before. And there now is something inside of you. There is something that is alive inside of you, which is not only the Spirit of God, but He's created a new man in you, and you have become different. And now, what He does at that moment, He places you in a position. It's called in Christ. And that is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of you have heard the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see that in the paper advertised a lot. Not a lot, but you'll see it in usually a charismatic church or someone that's having revival meetings, and they'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come and get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that takes place the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you are placed in Christ. Now, I don't have time to go back. If you were just to read Ephesians chapter 1, and you were to study that chapter and underline the places where it says in Christ or in the Beloved or in whom, you would find it used, I think, 21 times in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And it has to do with our position being in Christ. And we are in Christ. And that is our position in the heavenlies. I haven't done it lately, but when we were studying Colossians and Ephesians, I would ask the congregation, where are you this morning? And some of you remember me doing that. And you would say, well, we're here in Bougainville. Some people that were in the congregation didn't understand the position they had in Jesus Christ. They would respond, well, we're in this church, in Salem Evangelical Church, on Sunday morning. And we're seated on these pews. That's where we're at. And I would say, that's correct. But also, you're seated someplace else. And you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have a position which is in Christ Jesus. And that is a technical term which relates to our salvation. It relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are in Him. We have been baptized into Him. There are a number of passages of Scripture that you should write down, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is very important. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That body happens to be Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ, will you turn to Ephesians with me very quickly? We're not going to spend a lot of time. Verse 3, and I've quoted this to you just a few moments ago, but I want you to see it. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Do you see that? That's a technical term. It relates you to being in Christ. In John, I think it's chapter 14, Christ was revealing the new relationship that was going to be established. And He says, ye in me and I in you. Ye and me deals with our position in Jesus Christ, and we've been placed there by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in that position, God says that we've been blessed with every, with all spiritual blessings. What is interesting there is that you have a plural noun with the pronoun all being in the singular. And therefore, what is emphasized in that construction is that they're blessed with every one of them or all of them. And you are, as a Christian, the moment you were saved, you've been blessed with all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's not one that is lacking in your life. Is that true? It's true. The question is, do you know the blessings that you have? You see, most of us don't understand the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Did I teach this last week? I didn't. Somewhere along the line, I remember stating that we have a gospel song or a hymn in our hymnals. This is Count Your Blessings. You've all sang that little song, and we count our blessings and name them one by one. And oftentimes we think of the physical blessings that we have. You know, we have the rain, we have a house with a roof over our head, we have clothes, we have a family, we have loved ones. We're, you know, But we miss the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Now, I said last week that I would try to get, or a couple weeks ago, that I would give you, try to get those reprinted. We have some of them in the back, I'm sure. The 34 things that are yours as a result of your position in Jesus Christ. You're justified, you're sanctified, you're saints, you can go on down the list of all the things that are yours as a result of being in Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this. These things are all eternal in nature. They're eternal in nature. You cannot add to them, nor can you subtract from them. They're yours. And they're yours for all eternity. Yes. Do I have them in there? Oh, okay, they're in the book. All right. What page are they on, David? Oh, they're in the appendix. All right. We did put them in the appendix. So you do have them in the little book. By the way, there are books available in the library in the tape room if you want to pick one up later. But they are yours. And it has to do with our position in Christ Jesus. So you have a position that's eternal. It's in the heavenlies. It's in Christ Jesus. It'll never change. They're yours now. There's a couple of verses that I gave you, and let's look at those two verses that I have. Let's look back at Romans chapter 5, verse 2, and show you that we have a position of grace. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, that's one of the blessings that we have. We have peace with God, and that's a blessing that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, you have a standing before God. You have a position before God in grace. We have access by faith into that grace. If this is our position, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have access to that by faith. There's no other way that you can get it. It's just something you believe. You have to trust that God's word, what God's word says, and you believe God's word. Let me give you an illustration very quickly. You've been saved by grace. Do you believe that? Just a little bit later on, I'm going to talk, and I'll give you a little assignment, something to think about. What's the difference between eternal security and assurance of salvation? Eternal security and assurance of salvation. Now, you are in Christ Jesus. That's up to you. It has nothing to do with the way you feel. It has nothing to do with the way you are. It has to do with what you have believed in and believed in Jesus Christ, and then believed that God has placed you in Jesus Christ. And there you have all these blessings. And that's a standing that you have before God. We have access into that standing by faith. I can claim the blessings that are mine in my position by faith and faith alone. I can trust that I am eternally secure by faith. I can claim the assurance of my salvation by faith. I can claim my justification by faith. I can claim my sainthood by faith. I can go on down the list. And everything that I have in Jesus Christ is claimed by faith and nothing more. I can't prove it to you. I mean, you can't watch me and say, well, there goes the saint. My wife will vouch for that, I'll tell you right now. Right? You didn't hear what I said. Oh, you heard what I said. Okay. You were awfully sober face there when I said that. I was only a joke there. Nonetheless, I am a saint, and you are a saint. Whether you act like one or not, you're still a saint. You're a saint by virtue of the fact that you're in Jesus Christ. All right, one other passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we have the same construction. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 12. It Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Do you stand in grace? You absolutely do, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That is your position in Him. Any questions? I have two more I want to cover very quickly with you. Any questions? All right. By the way, you didn't earn any of this. The blessings that you have are not earned. And the blessings that you have do not get bigger. In other words, you're not going to get any more because you only come to understand the more. That's all. They're yours right now. All right, we have common grace. That's the next one. The common grace, and I don't want you to misunderstand. There is a grace of God which is extended to everyone. Every person, God's grace has been manifested towards. There's a couple of passages of Scripture, Acts chapter 17. For instance, He's given life and breath to all. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean that God in Christ He's given you more, but as far as your human life is concerned, you have the same benefits in this world as everyone else, and that's a part of His common grace. Acts chapter 17, I won't read that to you, verses 25 to 28 is one passage of Scripture that I want to point to. There's another one that I want you to look at. We turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this just very quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. There are certain benefits. When you went to bed last night, I suspect it was raining, or it was raining shortly before you went to bed. As a matter of fact, we got a pretty good rainstorm last evening. That rain fell on your house as it did your neighbor's house, who may not be a Christian. And they received the same benefits of that rain as you received. And the sun is shining this morning, and it shines not only on your house, but on your neighbor's house also, who may not be a Christian. And that is common grace. God doesn't have to give that to anyone, but He does give it to us. And in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm amazed at how much blessing God has given to those around us, simply because He not only gives it to the just, but He also gives it to the unjust. And a lot of the blessings that you have, the unsaved also have benefit of that. If you turn back to Psalm 65, I won't go through any more of these with you, but Psalm 65, well, I do want to take you another passage in. Psalm 65. Beginning with verse 7. Talking about God who stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. When Christians enjoy peace, so do the unsaved. I'm talking about physical peace now. And God brings that blessing to us. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid all at thy signs. Thou makest thy outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and watereth it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them grain when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly, and settleth the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers, and blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. When our Christian farmers have a good year, so do the farmers next to them. And that's basically common grace. That's just exactly what it is. God's grace has been manifested towards all people, and we call that in theological terms common grace. One other passage that you can write in your notes that are not, it's not in there, but Acts chapter, we won't look it up, Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts 14, 17. The sixth realm of grace is called efficacious grace. Now, these are theological terms. If you read it, you'll read them in some commentaries if you go through them, and if you get a good commentary, oftentimes you'll see the word of efficacious grace or effectual grace. Common grace is manifested to all people. Effectual grace is that grace which works in your life at a point in time that is irresistible, and sometimes it's called irresistible grace. Martin Luther and his, John Calvin in his 6 points of Calvinism talks about irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is the point in which God deals with you that you cannot resist doing what he wants you to do. It's particularly in salvation. God worked with you. In my life, I was presented with the gospel a number of times. I refused it. I didn't want it. I didn't want to have anything to do with Christians. I didn't like Christians, and I didn't want to have anything to do with Christians. As a matter of fact, my normal response to that, or the response that I gave most often when someone was telling me about Jesus Christ, is that I would point to Christians, and I said, if they're Christians, I don't want to be a Christian. I would rather spend hell, my time in hell with my friends, than in heaven with those people. And I refused it, and I refused it, and I refused it. And there came a time in my life when God says, and God extended his call to me, the call of salvation, that it was irresistible. I could not say no, even though I wanted to. I believed the gospel, and I was saved. That is effectual grace. Look at the two verses that we have in here. That effectual grace in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, simply is talking about that he was separated even before he was born, while he was yet in his mother's womb. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. There was a point in time, if you were to look at this timeline that I put up here, there was this point in time, an exact second of the time, in all of the mass of time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, there was one little point. I don't know how many years this earth is, as far as age is concerned. The new estimates are, 6 to 11 billion now, the latest. They discovered that they got some new things now, and they discovered that the earth is not quite as old as they thought it was, but it's probably 6 to 11 billion. It's just a little discrepancy there. But from 6 billion to 11 billion, I don't believe the earth is that long, but nonetheless, it doesn't really make any difference. Of all the eons of time that we've had, all these centuries of time and millenniums of time, and you take 1 second in that period of time, and on a particular evening in my life in 1965, God says, I'm going to call you, and you're not going to be able to resist because I've called you. And it's at that point you can go back to the passage that we looked at in Hebrews, the enlightenment that God brings in Hebrews chapter 6. But God enlightened my life and my mind at that point in time, and I saw the gospel, and I responded to it, and I could do no other anything else. I had to respond to it. Andy? What's that? Paul is a perfect illustration of that. Absolutely. He resisted the gospel. Had no intent of, a matter of fact, he was out to persecute the church. And then you also have John chapter 1, verse 13. We'll look at that very quickly, and then we'll wrap this up. John chapter 1, you know the passage. I've often quoted verse 12 in giving the invitation for salvation. But in verse 13 it says, who were born, even to them who believe on his name, who were born not of blood. For John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but, you could insert here, but of God, but of the will of God. That is effectual grace. There was no resisting it whatsoever. Had nothing to do with the will of man, had nothing to do with the the will of the flesh. It had to do with the will of God. When God called you, you could not. That moment in time, when God called you to salvation, you could not resist it. You had to accept it. That we call the irresistible work or the effectual work of grace in being called to Jesus Christ. Everything you have, everything you are, everything that you will be is a result of God's grace in your life. You do not deserve anything. You deserve one thing, that's death. And everything that you do have, every breath that you take, is a result of God's grace. Once you begin to understand that, then you can go on and build your life. Now, any questions over grace? Anybody? All right, the next thing I want to deal with then is faith. I think it's a couple of pages back in your book. Yes, on page 10. I think I'll start out with a definition of faith so that we're all on the same basis. But faith, have you ever heard of the Baptist faith? How about the Catholic faith? What does that mean? What does it mean, the Baptist faith? Yeah, it's a system of doctrine. That's one explanation of faith. Faith is a system of doctrine, and that certainly is there's a Methodist faith, there's a Presbyterian faith, there's a Catholic faith, there's a Mennonite faith, and it is a system of doctrine. And that certainly is important that we have a system of doctrine. We ought to have a system of doctrine, but it ought to be related to the Word of God and not to be found in the Word of God and not made up of ideas and impressions that we have of what God would be pleased with or not pleased with, but it's based solely upon the Word of God, and we ought to have that. In order to begin to deal with these realms of faith, and I have five realms of faith that I want to speak to you of, we have to begin with a definition of it, and I define it simply in three areas. Faith is made up of three things. If you ladies are going to bake a cake, now I got to, can't see that, it's way up there. If you ladies are going to bake a cake, you probably go to the cupboard or to the closet somewhere, wherever you have the ingredients that are going to make, you'll find the flour and the shortening or whatever you put in cakes. I don't bake cakes, so I don't know how you make them. But, or you get a box out. I don't know. But whatever it is, you've got to mix the ingredients together. You get some eggs and some water and some milk or whatever goes in. And you get all the ingredients out and you put it on the table. And then you mix it all together. And then you put it in the oven and it comes out. And there, lo and behold, it's a cake. Faith has certain ingredients that goes into it too. If it's going to come out right, it has to have the right ingredients. And there are basically three ingredients that go into making up faith. The first, and there's a definition of it in here somewhere, the first is that you have to know something. You cannot believe in something you do not know. It is critical that you know something in order to believe something. Do you have to experience something in order to believe it? What shape is our Earth? It's round. Yeah, it's a ball is what it is. It's a circumference. Have any of you traveled around it? Do you believe it? At one time, I believed the Earth was flat. Now we believe that the Earth is round. And most of us have not taken that trip and that cruise around the world or travel around the world, yet we believe it. You do not have to experience something in order to believe it. But you have to know something in order to believe it. You cannot, it has nothing to do with experience. It has to do with knowing something. Now, we can we know certain things, and what's the center of our universe? One time they believed it was the Earth. What is the center of our universe? Sun. Everything goes, right? Am I correct? I'm not a scientist, but I told you I taught science one time. But the center of our universe is the sun, and everything goes around the sun, and that seems to be the center of our particular universe, or our galaxy. And we live in that particular galaxy, and again, we believe something, and we've learned certain things, we know certain things, therefore we can believe what we know. But you have to know something. So the first ingredients of faith is to know something. I often use the doctrine of salvation in explaining this. If you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to believe and have faith, you have to know about Jesus Christ. You cannot become a Christian without knowing something. So you have to have knowledge. The second thing that you have to know about that is that you have to agree. You have to agree to what you know. If I were to tell you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he left his throne in glory and came down to this earth and was born in a manger, he lived here for 30 some years, and they put him on a cross, and he died, and he was sinless while he was here, and he died for your sins and my sins, and you would say, well, I know that. And most people know who Jesus Christ is. The problem is that not everyone agrees to that. Now, if you're going to have faith, you see, not only do you have to know it, but you certainly have to agree to it. You can never come to salvation by simply knowing something. Knowledge alone will puff up, and we have to go beyond knowledge. We have to come to a place where we agree to that knowledge. And then the third thing is that we have to appropriate it, and that's the appropriation of that knowledge to our own lives. And if we do not appropriate it, it doesn't do us any good. If you know that Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is, and you even agree to it, that he was the Son of God and he did die for you, if you do not appropriate it personally to your life, you cannot be saved. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It comes through the Word of God, yes. The knowledge, all this comes from God. See, faith always comes from God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When you believed in Jesus Christ, God gave you the enlightenment, but he also gave you the faith to believe it. You didn't muster something up in yourself and say, well, you know, well, I got it now. God did it for you. We've got to stop there. We'll pick up next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your love to us, for the privilege we have of knowing you and serving you. And we thank you today for this class. In Jesus' name, amen.